Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus couldn't be here physically, so he sent me to tell you some stuff that you need to hear. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Title of this message is Faith That Makes It. Father, I pray, God, that I would be able to convey the burden of my heart in a way that encourages your people today. Lord, we are in an hour that we are in great need of pressing forward in faith. God, I pray that you would grant that grace in this room to apprehend what you're trying to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we're in a day of great disillusionment and great falling away. Even preachers that were once pillars are abandoning the faith for the pleasures of sin, for the doctrines of demons. I'm sure none of us have ever seen it on the level that we see it right now. And many people in the church, maybe in this room, live on the edge of despair and disillusionment and are ready to throw in the towel because they don't see God doing what they think he ought to be doing. They're being coaxed into giving up their true life for temporal relief or happiness by the one that spends 24/7 trying to steal, kill, and destroy their life. The devil's a full-time devil. You can't be a part-time Christian.
Amen.
My job, and truly my desire today as your pastor, is to both encourage you and warn you. I want to encourage you. I want to lead you, push you, pull you, plead with you. Do whatever it takes to get you over the finish line.
Amen.
I want to be the coach in the corner of the ring that wipes the sweat and the blood out of your eyes and gives you a drink of water and massages your shoulders and gives you a pep talk and shoves you back into the middle of the ring.
Amen.
That's my job.
Great.
Hebrews 11:1 said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not wishful thinking. Believing that God heals is not the same as having faith that he's healing me. Believing that God saves people is not the same as believing faith that and knowing that he has saved me. Believing that he delivers from demonic oppression and addictions is not the same as believing that I've been delivered from demonic oppression and addictions and whatever else it is that I need delivering from. So head belief and heart faith are as different as watching a baseball game versus playing shortstop in that game. I'll let that sink for a minute. That's a sila. Heart faith will manifest in my words and actions. Head belief will manifest in my excuses and inactions. Faith is not, I've said this 10,000 times, faith is not how you feel. You can actually feel faithless and be full of faith. You can feel full of faith, but have no real faith at all. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is tied to substance that is not yet experienced by the five senses. If your faith is in bad substance, it won't do you any good. Because it's not how much faith you have, but how much substance there is to your faith. A little faith with a lot of substance will produce a lot more than a lot of faith with little substance. I'm not going to say that again. You just got to think about it. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And unless it has hit your feet, it's not faith. It's just intellectual assent. Faith is a bridge that takes you from the natural to the supernatural, but a bridge unused is a useless bridge. Unless it goes from being theory in your head to acting with your actions, even though God has power and has given you promises, you won't see it till he sees motion. I'm just assuming you're thinking real deep about everything I'm saying. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So, to sum all this up, this is just my introduction. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because he said so. That was really good. I'm going to say that again. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because he said so. That's faith. Without him, you cannot. Without you, he will not. My favorite story about faith, I think, it's way up there. I've only told it like 35 times, is about the black church in the South that decided they were in the middle of a drought, and they decided they'd had enough and this needed to break. So the pastor called the whole church to come on a certain day, and they were going to pray and believe God and fast for rain, for God to break the drought. And so the day came and the whole church showed up and they were all standing outside the front of the church with the dry ground everywhere and not a cloud in the sky. And they were all standing there and the pastor stood up and he said, "I'm so proud of all of you coming and showing up today. But what I want to know is where's your umbrellas? If you believe God's going to send rain, you need to have an umbrella with you. It's not just a concept." So our scripture today has four things that both encourage us and warn us. Number one, your faith has great reward. Verse 35 of Hebrews 10 said, "For you, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Now, whenever you see that word therefore, what do? You look in front of it and see what it's there for, right? So if you look back through Hebrews 10, you don't have to do that right now, I'll just tell you. You'll find out that the writer was telling us that we could have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, because Jesus, our high priest, has made a new and living way through the veil so that we can go in there. It says that we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that we've been washed with pure water, that we can hold the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful, and that we are to do this while we consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, and that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Talks about the fact that if we want to live in willful sin, we need to understand the blood of Jesus isn't covering your willful sin. There is no other sacrifice for sin. The blood of Jesus is given for your sin, but it's not given for you to continue in your sin. Amen.
Right.
He'll forgive every sin, but what can't be forgiven is willful sin that you don't think that is sin that you need to repent of. It's a very serious passage of scripture. If you go back and read it, it's telling the writer of Hebrews that they need to recall the former days in which, after they were illuminated, that they endured a great struggle with many sufferings. And God delivered you from all that. He reminds them that they have a better and enduring possession for themselves in heaven. And then he gets down to verse 35 and says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." I want to encourage you, do not let your faith be destroyed by what God has not done. Let it be strengthened by what he has done and what he has said. See, we don't believe in healing because people get healed at a Benny Hinn crusade or even because sometimes people get healed up at these altars. That is not why we believe in healing. We believe in healing because Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That's why we believe in healing. Praise God when we see it. But if I never saw it again, I'd still believe in healing, because that's what the Word of God tells me. The New Testament is chock full of scriptures about how we are the healed of the Lord and that we can be healed. I believe that I can lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, speak with new tongues, because Mark 16 says I can. Not because I feel powerful, but because the Word of the living God tells me that's what I can do. And I can choose to believe him or not. Smith Wigglesworth saw 18 people raised from the dead in his ministry. Yet he suffered with kidney stones most of his ministry. He would have to leave in the middle of preaching to go to the bathroom. His daughter was deaf. Now, you can just imagine the Facebook post about him. You could just imagine the people calling him phony and fake, and, you know, you've done all this stuff, and how come God hasn't healed you or healed your daughter? People who have no sense say those kind of things. Should he have stopped doing the works of God because God didn't seem to answer his prayers for them? By the way, before he passed, both he and his daughter were healed. We don't understand God's ways on a lot of things. Sometimes the timing is all crazy, and we don't get why God would do this way or not do that, and that sort of thing. And why do we think, because we don't understand what God's doing, we have some kind of right to judge him about it? Yet we do. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Notice he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The word diligent means constant and earnest in effort and application, to be attentive and persistent in doing something. We want to seek casually and then get the reward of one who seeks diligently. Our churches are trying to be seeker-friendly, politically correct, all-inclusive, inoffensive, meet everybody's need, make everybody happy, and keep the fire of the Holy Spirit at the same time. We are choking on cheap grace and swallowing on demonic logic. People will go to church if nothing they've got nothing else to do. They'll pray and read the Bible when and if they get to it. So I really have a serious question today. Who is actually diligently seeking the Lord? Amen. I admit to you, there's times I don't diligently seek the Lord. I kind of ask the Lord about stuff and then I go on and do something else on some things. But are we diligently seeking the Lord? I do know this. If you're not, you're being cheated. Colossians 2:18 said, let no one cheat you of your reward, including yourself. If you're not diligently seeking the Lord, you're cheating yourself of the promises of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We are so willing to trade our long-term reward for short-term relief or pleasure. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, Moses could have made the choice to just stay in Egypt and live out the rest of his days rich, in need of nothing, as a king over all the world. I mean, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world at that time. If he had done that, we would have never heard his name. He would have disappeared from history, and right now, today, would be in hell. Think about that. But he made a choice to see who him who is invisible. And he made a choice that whatever God had for him, it was way better than anything this world had for him. Esau, we have plenty of examples in the scriptures of ones that did not make his choice. Esau chucked his inheritance for a bowl of chili. The Israelites wouldn't enter their reward because it looked too hard. Judas traded his soul for silver. Demas forsook Paul because he loved this present world rather than his eternal home. I ask you today, what is calling you right now in your life, what is calling you to cast away your reward? I promise you, it's not worth it. We can do things in a moment of emotion, in a season of discouragement and disillusionment that will change the rest of our lives and sometimes our eternities. I was telling somebody this the other day. I don't remember who it was, but I was remembering a shameful time in my past when we were Christians, but we had just moved to Paris, Kentucky from Ohio, and we had come down, and it was a very stressful move, and we didn't have much money. We bought this this log cabin that didn't have any doors or windows in it. You would think, well, Tom, you're trying to make your family be pioneers. No, it was her. And she's why we bought that. And so to top it off, we moved out in the big U-Haul, and she had to put her sheep and goats in the back of the U-Haul. So we pulled in the gas station. Meh, meh. And so we got there, and we had to hastily erect an enclosure for these animals that we had moved down. And so I was out there. I did not have a fence post driver, so I was out there trying to drive these posts with a sledgehammer, and I was hitting my fingers, and I was missing. I didn't cuss, but I was having a hard time doing all this, and my wife was just wifing, and I don't know what set me off, but I blew my stack. I was so frustrated and angry, and I took that sledgehammer and I spun around and I threw it, and it missed her head about this much, went over her head about that far. And I realized if that had connected, she'd be dead. I mean, that's how hard I threw it. It would have killed her on the spot. We wouldn't even have made it to the emergency room. I wouldn't have at least two of my children and most of my grandchildren. My life would have been so radically changed from that one fit of emotion that I hate to even imagine the possibilities. I'm so thankful for the grace of God keeping me from that, but it sure wasn't because I did anything right. Second point, hang on a little longer. Verse 36 of our text. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. A lot of people live with a sense of despair, and they're ready to quit because they don't understand that we have to endure some suffering sometimes. Jesus spoke of this age we live in right now in Matthew 24:12, and he said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When your love grows cold, don't you get in the attitude like, I don't care what happens. I don't care. I don't care if I die. You won't care if you die until you wake up in hell. Then you're going to care a lot. Right? I mean, I've had people say, Christians say to me, I don't care if I die and go to hell. I just don't care anymore because they've had, you know, so many things happen in their life. And I know they don't really mean that, but if you don't care if you go to hell and you go to hell, you're going to care a whole lot. For eternity. Don't think because you're in a valley or on a mountaintop that God loves you more, or because you're in a valley that he loves you less. He just loves you. But you have to anchor your faith in God's word and character, not on anything happening around you. He is unchangeable and unmovable, and if he leads you to it, he will certainly take you through it. If he began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it in you. And he's not constructing an easy chair for you. He's building your endurance. Sometimes God loves you so much, he lets the problem get worse before it gets any better. I know sometimes I've said, God, I wish you didn't love me so much. But I don't really mean that. I do. I'm very glad he loves me like he does. On the farm, we get the work done before we sit down. That teaches us endurance. Yes, it does. Endurance, here's the definition of endurance. A holding out. patience while under pressure. See, your obedience sometimes causes you pain. If you're in high school and you're a Christian kid in high school and you look around and other kids are sleeping around and you're not invited to all the cool parties and maybe that hot guy or hot girl winks at you you won't even date them because they're not believers. You feel the effect of that loneliness and ostracization and all that sort of thing, but I guarantee you it's going to be worth it. Your reward is going to be so much better than if you yielded to that. There's some people that think this thought, well, why should I tithe or give? I've got so many things that I could use that money for. And look what they spend that money on anyway. They just bought all that blacktop out there, and my driveway's falling apart, and I can't even afford to blacktop it. And look at that fancy truck that pastor drives. I just want you to know I love my fancy 17-year-old diesel truck. It's awesome. See, the enemy gets your mind thinking in these directions to take you to a place of despair and confusion and of casting away your faith. Well, Pastor, I understand that. How long am I supposed to endure? It tells you right there in verse 36, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. See, a lot of people aren't trying to complete the will of God in their life. They're cherry picking what they want of the will of God to do. And that's not how it works, my friend. Having done all the will of God, you receive the promise. You know, if you go on and read chapter 11, which we won't today, but it gives us a list of the heroes of faith, most of who had to endure longer than you've been alive. Some of them even died without receiving the promise. But guess what? They're okay with that now because now they have. Completing the will of God is mandatory for your miracle. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. Walking by faith is completing what God told you to do. A lot of us don't see God come through because God is being held up by us. We're the ones holding him up because we won't complete what he told us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Did you see we're workers together with him? And he gives us grace to do whatever his will is. We receive that grace in vain when we don't use that grace to complete what he gave us. Think about old Noah. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11 said, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Think about what it might have been like for Noah living there. He's the only guy on the entire planet that was talking to God. If you can put it this way, he's the only Christian anywhere. I mean, nobody else knew God. That's a lot of pressure. Society had hit rock bottom. Angels or demons were having sex with women and having babies. And they were even more corrupt than the other people that were more corrupt. And God finally said, that's it, I'm done. Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm bringing a flood. I'm going to send rain. Now, Noah had never seen a flood. He had never seen rain. Because the whole earth was watered by a mist. He didn't even know what those things were. But he started building the ark. As a matter of fact, he spent 120 years building that ark. Not even knowing what a flood of rain was. And 2 Peter 2:5 says that he was also a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he had a four-word sermon. It's going to rain. And he had no converts. And I'm sure if people ask him, what's rain? He said, I don't know, but it's going to be water coming down from heaven, and I'm going to need that big boat there. And by the way, you're going to perish. Can you imagine the Twitter feeds about him? Well, what old crazy Noah say today? He probably had to drag his family to church. What you preaching on tomorrow, Dad? Huh? It's going to rain. But you preached that 375 million times already. He worked and he witnessed. On your job, if you were accused of being a person of faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? He worshiped while he worked. He built the ark for the salvation of his family. He didn't send his kids to church. He took them to church. Of course, there's only one church, and it was right there. But anyway, he didn't leave it all up to Mrs. Noah, because that's what real men do. They built an ark for their family. Did you realize that we are in the days of Noah again?
Yes.
Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then I like what he said. When you see these things begin to happen, look up. Your redemption is drawing near.
Glory.
Come on. We're on the cusp. We're right, even if it's 30 years from now, it's right there. Did you know that he had to seal the ark? One of the last things he had to seal the ark with pitch. You know what the word pitch means in the Hebrew? Atonement. He could have built the whole ark perfectly, but if he had left the pitch off, guess what? It wouldn't have floated. It would have sunk. You can do everything you need to do, but you've got to have the atonement of Jesus Christ in your life if you're going to make it. Jesus actually is the ark today. And you're called to not only be in that ark, but you're called to build an ark. And you are to build it completely, because you're not just building your ark for yourself. You're building your ark for your kids and your grandkids and their kids and your neighbors and your friends and whoever knows you. You might be building the ark for thousands, maybe millions of people. You don't know. But what you must know is that you have to complete it all the way. You don't get to check out early. You don't get to decide when you're ready to quit. That's not your option. I mean, it is your option. You can do it. But it's not just you that'll pay the price. It's people that you would wail in anguish if you saw them paying the price of your casting away your confidence. No matter how long it's been, Jesus is coming in just a little while. Verse 37 said, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. We had our family at Thanksgiving. It was awesome. We had all our kids, all our grandkids, and we didn't wear masks. We enjoyed one another. We had a wonderful time. But I was reflecting as I was appreciating all my blessings and realizing, you know, 10 years ago, they were all, you know, that big, and we didn't have them all. Some of them hadn't even been born yet. And I blinked, and some of them are young men and women. I mean, I blinked. I'm serious. It was that fast. It went so quickly. And somehow I got old and fat. It happened quick, although I know it was slow, but it was quick. Why is it that when things are good, they go so fast, but when we're in the middle of a horrible thing and an issue, we feel like it's lasting an eternity? It's going forever. When I was in the Navy, we had to go to firefighting school one day. And firefighting school was a big square metal box out in the middle of a lot. And it had no windows. It had one door on one side and one door on the other side. And going between the two doors was a walkway about this wide. On either side of the walkway, the rest of the thing was full of oil. And they lit the oil on fire. And then they told us what we were supposed to do. When they lit the oil on fire, it of course got real hot in there. And the smoke just completely filled, this black smoke completely filled that room. And I wasn't too worried because we had these masks. And then they said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take that mask off, and you're going to go in this door and exit the other door while the fire is going. And when you get to the exit door, you have to knock on the door and say, sir, permission to come out, sir. And I thought, you know, that really stinks. We can't wear the mask, but I'll just hold my breath. And, you know, if I get to where I need a breath, I'll take a little bitty sip of air down here, you know. I'll kind of cover my mouth. And I had a plan. And so they lit the fire, and it was my turn to go through. I went in, and I was fine about halfway through, but then I needed a breath. So I thought, okay, I'll just take a little breath. And my lungs were on fire. That smoke, there was not any oxygen in that room. That smoke just went into my lungs. If you've ever breathed in smoke before in any kind of quantity, you realize, I mean, these people didn't care about us. We could have fallen off that plank into the oil, and they'd send a letter home, say, your son died in a training accident. So I knew, I was on my own here. But I was probably in that thing 3 minutes. I got to the other side, and I was pounding on the door, and they wouldn't open the door. And then I remembered, sir, permission to come out, sir. And then they opened the door. I could have pounded on that door and then died and fallen in the oil, and they weren't opening the door unless I said what I was supposed to say. I learned a lot. I came out, I fell on the ground. While I was getting my senses about me, all the other guys were laying all over the ground, throwing up, and it was a horrible day, but I learned a lot. I certainly respect fire, and even more, smoke. But it seemed like I was in there all day. It was only 3 minutes. Your horrible thing that's happening to you might seem like it's never going to end, but I promise you it is. Especially if you're in Christ. If you will be faithful to Him in the midst of it, it'll end gloriously. It was worth it. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The third thing today that our text tells us is the just shall live by faith. That's what it says in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a lifestyle, not an event. It's not a concept that you visit. It's a choice that you make every day. Faith is measured by movement, not by feeling. That's why it's called walking by faith. God has a revealed will and a secret will. I mentioned this last week. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You will never get to his secret will until you obey his revealed will. If you don't do what you know he said to do, you'll never see what he's going to do. Lazarus was sick and about to die. And Mary and Martha sent the message to Jesus, said, "The disciple that you love is very sick and about to die. Please come quickly." Jesus' response was, "He's not going to die." Then he died. Do you think that messed up Martha and Mary? Not only did Jesus say he's not going to die, and he died, Jesus waited a couple more days before he even came. Before he even showed up, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. Do you think that did a number on Mary and Martha? I promise you it did Martha, because it records the things that she had to say to Jesus. At the graveyard, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Do you remember what Martha said when he said that? She did what we all do when we're hurt and confused and blaming God. She used human logic. And she said, "But Lord, he's going to stink." But then the scripture says, then they, not her, they took the stone away. They took the stone away. The stone was too heavy for her. Her life group had to do it. Some issues in your life are too hard for you to handle alone. You need to have people in your life who are crying with you enough and caring for you enough to put their hands on your stone. And sometimes you need to be the one putting your hands on somebody else's stone.
Right.
Let me just make a little life group commercial here. I'm going to do some teaching here in the next month or two about life groups. This is not a little ha-ha fun thing we do on the side. In the days to come, we better be a part of a small group of people that love us and are of the same faith that we're tight with. I hate to think that we're going to have to ever go underground. It wouldn't surprise me a bit. If Joe Biden becomes the president, we haven't seen anything. Now I pray God raise up a standard against all the unrighteousness that wants to come on this land. But these are serious times. And if you think you can just be this little lone ranger that does your own little thing and comes to church when you want to and stays home when you want to and reads your Bible when you want to and prays when you want to and you're going to be all fine, I'm here to tell you that's coming to an end. I didn't mean to say all that. God meant for me to, though. So you might say, when is he going to move my stone? when you've done all that he's told you to do? Hebrews 11:6 said, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Didn't say hard or improbable, it said impossible. When you don't live by faith, you are challenging God's integrity. To not live by faith is to call God a liar. Faith must be exercised before you know exactly how it's going to turn out. It's risky. It's betting on God. We bet on our retirement stocks and everything. We bet on our car's brakes stopping us every time we pull up to a stop sign. We bet on all kinds of things that we really don't know for sure that they're going to work all the time. But then we back off of betting on God. Peter walked on the water. When he stepped out of that boat, I don't know what he thought was going to happen, but he did know that the one that he had called him to him was faithful and trustworthy. Esther, before she went in before the king, said, if I perish, I perish, but God has called me for such a time as this. But she didn't know that he wouldn't execute her. The three Hebrew children told Nebuchadnezzar, they said, you know, our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your idol. So none of them had ironclad guarantees of what was going to happen. They believed God was going to deliver them one way or another. But at some point they had to take that step. A turtle can only make progress when it sticks its neck out. In Matthew chapter 17 is the story of a boy who had spent his whole life being thrown into the fire and would lose control. Some thought it was epilepsy, whatever. But they brought this boy to Jesus' disciples, the same disciples that back in Matthew 10, Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons and heal the sick and that sort of thing. And they couldn't do it. And so in Matthew 17:16, the father says, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Let me just say that when we cast away our faith, then our believing becomes perverted. And we twist everything in our life. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples had forgotten how he was supposed to work, how faith was supposed to work, and they just tried the formula. But the issue was deeper than that. What we do is we deal with symptoms instead of the source. I don't think every problem is spiritual, and I don't think every problem is because of demons, but some of them are. And when you've done what you know to do and the problem still persists, you have to dig deeper. And when you have a headache that won't go away and Tylenol won't do it and you finally decide to go to the doctor, guess what? You're going to tell the doctor and he's going to say, well, those are the symptoms, but we're going to go deeper. There might be a tumor in there. We're going to check further than what you have done. And in verse 19, it says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? We've done everything we know to do. We tried. It didn't work. Why is that? And Jesus was real blunt. So Jesus said to them in verse 20, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Just because you had fresh manna yesterday It doesn't mean that you don't have to come to the Master for fresh bread for your situation today. The problem wasn't that they just had a little faith. They didn't have living faith for this new situation. The rest of verse 20 says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So what's missing isn't the size of your faith, because a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, Jesus said. It's not the size of your faith, but the life in your faith. A mustard seed contains a 15-foot tree inside of it. If there's life in your faith, it doesn't matter what size your faith is. You will tell your immovable situation, whatever it is, what it must do, not what you wish it would do. You will speak to the problem instead of conversating with the problem or talking about the problem. And here's where Christians get in danger. They blame God for their faith not being what it should be, instead of doing what the father of this boy did. And it tells us what the father did over in Mark 9:23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Most of us do what others do, and we draw back. But this father admitted, I don't know if I have what it takes. I know you can do this, but help my unbelief. He admitted where he was. But we get mad at God and blame him because we don't have the faith that he expects us to exercise. And here's the last thing. I saved it for the last because it's harder. Don't draw back, but believe God until deliverance. It says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. That word saving is the same word for deliverance and wholeness and salvation. Well, I tried doing life group. It didn't turn out like I thought it should. I tried praying for people, but God didn't heal anybody I prayed for. I tried having a daily quiet time. I tried quitting my habit. I tried starting a new career, but God didn't help me. I always cringe when I hear people say, I tried to do this, I tried to do this, I asked God, and he didn't help me. You don't know what kind of dangerous garbage is coming out of your mouth when you say something like that. Don't trip over your disappointments, but step over them and believe that God's mercy is new every single morning, because it really is. God will never rebuke you for something you can't do. If you say, well, I can't fly to Florida, God will say, I know you can't fly to Florida, but you know what? You can go to the airport and get on a plane going to Florida at my direction. Faith is seeing on the inside what God wants to do. But did you know that you can even see that, but because you get disillusioned and discouraged, you can abort that? Some people think, well, God's going to always do what God wants to do. God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People have and are perishing. God's will is not being done in their life, because we have a part to play in this partnership. We are workers together with him. Every day, 3,000 healthy babies, growing in their mother's wombs are aborted. We can do exactly the same thing to our faith. We call God a liar by not believing what he said and speaking death. And then we expect God to answer our prayers, and we get even madder at him when he doesn't.
Proverbs 13:13 says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. That word, that phrase drawback means to let down or lower the sails, to draw back or shrink from the presence of. In other words, when we decide to draw back, what we are saying is, God, I'm not going to let your wind of the Holy Spirit blow me anymore. Boom. I'm done. I'm just going to drift. I've been in the ministry almost 40 years, and it's tragic, some of the things I've seen. Discouraging, some of the things I've seen. I've known people who were even in this church for 10, 15, 20 years. I mean, they're close to the end of their race, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they have some disappointment in their life, and they take a hard left turn. They drop out of church. They drop out of serving God. They go off into the lifestyle that they had shunned their whole life. They draw back. And almost every one of them will say, well, I still believe in God. I still pray and read my Bible. But they've drawn back. I want to encourage you, church, today, when life and faith and even God disappoints you, run to Him. Don't run away from Him. I've had several times in my own life and ministry, I just wanted to quit. I mean, I said to God, God, I can't take any more. I'm done. Now, I don't say that every Monday, but every time I have gotten to that place of frustration and overwhelming and feeling like it's too much, I can't do it anymore, and I think I'm just going to quit. I mean, I'm getting old. It's time. The thought comes to my mind, well, where would I quit to? There's no place to quit to. Drawing back from God isn't an option. I mean, it's an option. You can do it. But you think you're miserable now, you don't even want to try that one. What I love about my God is there's no depth of sin or failure that I could have gone to that where if I will run to Him, He won't open His arms and take me right in. He will forgive me of anything. That doesn't mean I should do anything, but He'll forgive me of anything. And how could I treat Him like that anyway? We can't just make up our own version of believing in God. When I was backslid and didn't go to church or serve God, I had drawn back. I used to get stoned and read the Bible. I'd make Pam read it with me. And she was raised in a totally heathen home, and she's like, what are we doing? And so I'd get stoned and pull out the Bible and read it. You know why I did that? I felt guilty. I was just guilty. Did you know that God never one time said to me, oh, look, Tom, you're reading my word, so I'm going to give you a pass on getting stoned and living for yourself and the devil? God never said that to me. He was waiting for my repentance, not for my little offerings to appease Him. But I do believe that you should faith it till you make it. And you can do that. Every one of us can do that. And on the days when I'm not doing good, I'm glad I've got you to move my stone for me. And I hope you have people in your life that love you enough to move your stone when you can't. Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you, God, for particularly all those here that I have a relationship with over the years, and what a blessing they've been to me. How their very prayers and presence have kept me from quitting, because you were working through them. Thank you, Lord, that we all need a fresh relationship with you every single day. And we have to say yes every day. But the more we say yes to you, the more of a delight it is to say yes to you, God. And so we're going all the way. We'll see you pretty soon. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.